true that is. And then the thought that one of these days we're going to bow the knee. We're not just going to be able to bow the knee, but we'll bow the knee and with a glorified mind, be able to express how much we love and appreciate what He did for us. And truly, He is Lord. And so thank God for that. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis. Chapter number 41, the book of Genesis, chapter number 41. Some time ago, I was in West Virginia, and I come down with a severe sinus infection, and I was going to try to tough it out, and the longer I went, the worse that it got. And I was staying with a pastor and his wife, and she said, "You need to go this quick care up here, and they'll give you a shot," and said, "You'll be feeling better in no time." And so I let them talk me into that. And so when I got there, I said, "I want that shot you give that preacher's wife." And he said, "And just my, who that be?" Amen. And so anyway, he had no idea who the preacher's wife was. And but I explained to him what was going on. He said, "Oh, I know." He said, "Yeah, okay, go." And he called it, and I said, "Now, what is that?" And he said, "It's just a little bit of everything." And true, I was feeling good. About 4 hours later, I didn't sleep none for 3 days, but I was feeling a lot better. And so that's what this morning that I want to preach on. It's just a little bit of everything, and you pray for me. And I'd appreciate it so very, very much. The book of Genesis, chapter 41, in verse number 14, the Bible says, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. And they brought him hastily out of the dungeon." The Bible said that he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "That I have dreamed a dream, and there's none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it." And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not me." I know a lot of preachers that need to get a hold of that verse. It's not in us, no matter how good it seems we are, it's not in us. But Joseph said this, "God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river." And for sake of time, I want you to drop down to verse number 37. You read the remaining verses, you'll discover that Joseph heard the dream and then he interpreted the dream to Pharaoh. It's one of them dreams that it seemed like it had some good and then it had some bad. And what he was telling him, he's telling them this, he said, "Pharaoh, it's going to get good. But then I hate to tell you, it's going to get bad." But then he said this, "It's going to get good." And so in verse number 37, the Bible said this, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants." Verse 38, the Bible said that, "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is." Now, I'm using this episode in Joseph's life to bring a message to you today that I trust that God will use to speak to someone's heart. Pharaoh was aware of something in Joseph's life. And he saw something in his life that was unlike all of the others. And he said this, he said it this way, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And that idea of one, it was as if that he said, "I've looked throughout my entire kingdom." And he said, I was searching for somebody that could do something that needed to be done, but there was nobody. And now here we have this man by the name of Joseph, and he said, "I'm telling you, there's something different about him." And he said this, he said, "My challenge to you is this, can we find," here it is, "such a one." Now that's a statement. It's in comparison to all of the wise men and to all of the soothsayers and to all of those that he had trusted in for so many years. And he couldn't even find one in the midst of all of that great congregation. But now we find that he said, "I'm telling you, there's not a single one in our kingdom like this man by the name of Joseph." He said that the Spirit of God was upon Joseph. And I want to preach for just a few minutes today on this thought, "Lord, let me be the one. Let me be the one today if nobody else wants to. The choice is ours." And may God give us the heart that Joseph had to be the one that is needed in these hours and in these times. Now, when I think about this, there's two or three things that I want you to notice. Number one, I think that in relation to Joseph, that somewhere or another in Joseph's life, there was a decision. Now, Joseph was like Joshua of old, who made up his mind. Joshua said this, he said, "Serve whoever you want to serve." He said, "You can serve the gods that they served before the flood. You can serve the gods of the fathers that was up there in Egypt." But he said, but I made up my mind that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." And can I let you in on a secret that we ought to marvel at today? And that is this: God wants to be a very much a part of our life. And he'll not be intrusive. You'll have to make a decision. Parents cannot make it, no matter how much we want our children to make it. Sooner or later, we're going to have to let the kids be what they decide to be. I had a lady one time come up to me and said, "Brother David, I need you to pray for Thomas." And I said, "What's wrong with Thomas?" This is before I was in evangelism. And I said, "I can't get him to go to church." And I said, "How old is Thomas?" And she said, 6. I laughed. And I said, 6? You can't get Thomas to go to church at 6. What you going to do when he gets to be 16? And I said that to say this: hey, moms and dads, we don't have them but a short time. And then there comes a time that, hey, that we have to take our hands off of. And see what we have put in them, and pray to God that it takes. But I'm telling you, you can't make your kids serve God. You can't make your kids, my friend, your children, you can't make them choose the way that we think that they ought to choose. Joseph had made a decision. And I'm telling you, somebody said, "Yeah, but you don't understand what I'm living in and what I'm going through." I'm telling you, if Joseph
can make a decision that God's going to be a part of his life, then you can too today. You can too. Hey, Joseph, he had a bunch of rebels for brothers, a bunch of heathens. Amen. We talk about troubled youth. He was a troubled youth. But he decided that that was something going to be a part of his life, and that was the God of heaven. This suggests to me that he made a decision. Then number two, it suggests to me today that that was a display. The Bible said this, barring the verse in Acts 4:13, that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Do you know if you spend time with the Lord, you'll not have to tell nobody about it? Amen. Can I say this? What is it that our friends and our families notice about us? It seems today that the saved want the name, but they want to remain the same. They don't want no difference. They don't want no opposites. They want to be like everybody else, but not Joseph. Not Joseph. Joseph had made a decision, and as a result of this, he had given a display. And here it is, that there was something different about his life. Can I say this? Lord, let me be the one today to show that there's a difference. How about you this morning? How about you? I'm afraid today that we've fallen into this trap that you got to be like them to win them. You got to dress like them. You've got to talk like them. I was talking to a millennial that said this unto me, said that nobody is reaching my generation. And he said, doing it like we've always done, it's not going to work. And I looked at him and I said, what's happened to you is that you've lost confidence in the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And if the gospel doesn't do it, it's not going to get done. Are you listening to me? Are you listening today? Hey, we need parents that'll say, Lord, let me be the one to show that there's a difference. I'll be honest with you. I'd hate to think I was a parent in this generation trying to raise children. I'd done be killed them. I'd get me a shock collar, amen, you know. Hey, my dad, he was a good dad, but I'm telling you, if there was any discipline to go on and to have, Mom did it. And she convinced me, she wouldn't even let me go to the bathroom at church. Her philosophy, you got to go, you better go before you go because you ain't going once you get there. She convinced me that you go to hell for going to the bathroom during the church service. She was different, Brother Terry. She was different. God, help me to be the one to show that there's a difference. There's a difference today. We need parents. We need teenagers to show that there's a difference. You know, during the Columbine massacre many years ago, you know, you would have thought that America would have learned from that. Wave at me. And I forget the young lady's name, but they asked her, was she a Christian? And she dared to be different, and it costed her life. And can I tell you, we don't need something that's new today. We just need people that'll rise to the call and say, nobody else wants to show there's, let me be the one to show that there's a difference. And then let me say this. you were to turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 17, in verses 11 through 19, you'll find that there were 10 men that were lepers. You'll find that there were 10 men that were defiled. Not only were they defiled, but everything that they came into contact with became defiled. Not only were they defiled, but they were dying. That was the bottom line. They were not in the best of shape. Sort of reminds me about us when God found us, when we were not in the best of shape. You'll never believe what happened to them. Christ came by. And they cried out for mercy. They said, "Lord, have mercy on us." And the Lord stopped and he spoke to them and said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. But you know what happened? Out of all of the 10, only one of them returned and with a loud voice said, "Thanks." And in this world of selfishness and in this world of covetousness, when it seems like the more that we get, the more that we want, I'd like to say, if nobody else wants to do this, Lord, let me be the one to say thanks. Amen. Let me be the one to say thanks. You say, "Well, Brother David, why is that such a big deal?" Well, number one, it's just right. The Bible said this, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Not only that, Ephesians 5, the Bible said, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father." Lord, help me be the one to say thanks. Hey, God's done too much for me to remain silent. You said, "Yeah, but I've already thanked him for it." Thank him again. Thank him again. And then let me say this, Brother John, it's just reasonable. It just makes sense. How many remember where you were at when God found you? And look at us. And after all the years, he's not stopped one bit blessing us. I don't know about you, but I'm discovering this. The older I get, the more I need him. Last fall, I was having a real busy schedule, and I didn't get to spend a lot of time with grandkids. And so I decided that I was going to make up for it. And so I got this wild idea. I said, "Well, I'm going to take them each individually." And we started doing that, and they asked us, they said, "Why don't you take all of us anymore?" And I said, "It's more fun with just one of you." Amen. Can I have a little witness? And then Nathan said, "Yeah, that's what Dad said." And we took the two youngest ones and got six of them. And we took the two youngest ones, and Amanda said the house was the most quietest without them two than the rest of them. Amen. And then the next day, we got the middle two. We got Nathan and Abigail. And then we saved the best to the last, and we got Weston all by himself. And that was a treat. Boy, that was a trip in itself. And do you know, out of all of them, Weston come up to me. We was eating lunch, and Weston said, "Papa, I just want to thank you for taking me." And son, I'm telling you what, that meant more to me than a $100 bill. Can I have a witness? Can I tell you this? If he'd have never said nothing to me, I would have still took him. And isn't it a shame? Isn't it a shame after all God's done for us, failing to give him thanks? It just makes sense. I remember when I had the heart attack, and that the doctor, he literally saved my life. And now you and I know the Lord was involved in that, but let's not be so spiritual that we can't see a little bit of reality. Amen. God used the doctor. And so he looked like he was 20 years old in order to be playing the Nintendo game. And I looked at him and I said, oh, God, I'm going to die. And so I was there at 2 in the morning. They woke him up. You could tell they woke him up. And I'm thinking, he's going to have Dr. Oz's how-to, you know. And I'm in trouble. And so anyway, he went in there. And the doctor told Dan Matters that I was dying. And probably having a heart attack, and you probably need to call his wife. And he said, I'm going to do what I can, but don't know if I can help him. And so he was able to help me. And so when I came to, and he told me this, he said, now I can see you on Thursday if you're going home on Saturday. And I said, I'd like that. And so Donna come. And so she and I went for the appointment. And when the doctor walked in, his name is Dr. Manhart. When he walked in, I just started bawling like a baby. And I told Donna, I said, right there is the one that saved my life. This is the doctor that saved my life. And then she started crying, and she thanked him. She said, oh, y'all just a little dramatic. And what I'm saying is this, wouldn't it have been a tragedy? Wouldn't it have been a tragedy if I'd been such a hurry and such a jerk? That the doctor came in and then I said, look, I've been waiting 10 minutes and I need to be going. There are things I need to get done before I head back to the house. And wouldn't that have been a tragedy? And the tragedy is this. We come in and out. We Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. We hear the preaching of the word. We sing the songs of Zion. And the sad truth of it is this. It goes in one ear and out the other. But would God just help us to have that desire that if nobody else wants to say thanks, Lord, let me be the one to say thanks. Read the little caption that said this. What if the only thing you had left today is what you gave thanks for yesterday? Are we okay? Lord, let me be the one to show there's a difference. Lord, let me be the one to say thanks. And then, real quickly, over in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 17, we have a classic. And one of my favorite stories in all of the Word of God. And this is where David defeats Goliath. And the truth that I want you to see this morning is this. There was nothing that David did that all of the others couldn't have done. If they had just been willing, here it is, to show that God can. Lord, let me be the one. Ron, let me be the one to show that God can. Three things about that story. Number one, you've got the champion. Two or three things about him. Number one, he was big. Number two, he was bad. He was sort of like bad to the bone. You know what I'm saying? And there was a reason why that they referred to him as a champion. Because no one had been able to stand up to him to this day. But the day that he opened his mouth and defied the armies of Israel, he challenged the God of Israel. Oh, listen to me. They were scared to death in their tents, dismayed and confused. But here comes this little shepherd boy that had him a heart full of God. And that was confused itself, wondering why in the world hadn't somebody done something to this cussing giant. And all he did was to say, what's going to be done to the one that kills him? And it brought about the wrath of the others, especially his brothers. And let me say this. David said, I'll do it. It's not me. Joseph said, it's not me. And can I tell you today, it's not you. But there's a God in heaven that it is. And what God needs this morning is people to arise to the call and say, let me be the one to show that God can. God can. God can today. Let me ask you something this morning. Could God use you to show that He can? Could He? Could God use you to show that He can touch a cancered heart? Could God use you to show that He can bring you a mate? Could God use you today to show that, my friend, that He can supply your needs? Lord, when Don and I went to Tennessee, let me say this real quick. When Don and I went to Tennessee, our first endeavor out, and we were both young, didn't have children, and my life was very unstable. She had a stable life, and her father and mother were farmers and lived on a 65-acre farm down in Everton, Georgia, and lived in Everton all of their lives. And if I had to have a stamp for every time we moved, I'd have a book of them by the time that I was 17. My daddy used to say this: we moved so much whenever I was young that every time a truck pulled up to the house, said the chickens would come and cross their legs expecting to be tied because they thought we was getting ready to move again. And it's a very unstable, but I never will forget when Brother Blue asked me to come and help him. I told Donna's dad, Harper, I called him Harper. I said, God wants us to go to Tennessee. And he looked at me, he said, that sure is a long ways off, isn't it? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, well, how much are they going to pay you? And I said, $225 a week. He said, for each? And I said, no, for both of us. Then he did give me the look. Like, you got to be the stupidest white boy I've ever seen in my life. Amen. And so we went, and it was challenging. And that we'd never been through nothing like this. And we'd tried for 5 years to have a child, and to no avail. And then I remember hearing the Lord tell me one day, he said, when Donna quits that good job, I'll bless you with a child. And I said, but we're talking about insurance and a Blue Cross Blue Shield, no deductible. And he said, you heard what I said. Well, we moved. She quit the job, and you'll never believe in all your life what happened to her. Yeah, yeah. She went to the health department because we no longer had Blue Cross Blue Shield insurance. And she come back in there and sent this little blonde-headed boy on over there to get me. Said, go get Dave. And when I go in there, she just is smiling, glowing. And I said, are you? And she said, yeah. And so then I panicked. I said, I got to have insurance. But anyway, make a long story longer. We'd go home and they would process chickens. And they'd put them in a coffee can, a large coffee can, and put water in it and then freeze in the freezer and freeze that chest out. They'd freeze them chickens. And we'd take them home, and so we'd eat them. And I never was much for wings, because too much effort and not enough meat. Can I have a little witness? I remember we'd end up to all we had left was a bunch of wings, and so Donna would broil them and cook them in a pan. Didn't have no seasoning, we didn't have no grill. If we had one, we couldn't afford the charcoal. We had salad, but we didn't have no dressing. And I think she found a couple of packs of Kool-Aid, didn't have sugar. And I said, I'll drink water. We'd eat them wings. She'd nuke them things, man. I'm telling you, she'd take a wing that'd be about the size of your fist. When it come out, it'd be about the size of your finger. And I looked at it, and I thanked the Lord the best that I could. And I wonder sometimes if those prayers were vain, you know. And then I remember one day she had gotten heavy with child, real heavy with child. We was eating them wings, the last of them. And I said, boy, wouldn't it be good to have some beef to eat? And she looks at me and said, where in the world are we going to get beef to eat?
And I said, just a suggestion. And anyway, Brother Blue told me, he said, I'm going to get a mother to help y'all and help Miss Donna answer flags and work in the class so she can sit down and not be on her feet so much. And you'll never believe, we had 90-something students, and Brother Blue didn't know this any more than I did, but you'll never believe in all your life the mother that he chose. It was the one whose husband had killed a cow about a month prior. And I remember, I never will forget, here come that little blonde-headed boy and said, your wife said, come, hurry. And so I said, oh, dear God, it's early. And so I go running, and here's two big old grocery bags full. And there's hamburger meat, there's T-bones, there's ribeyes, there's roast. And we hurried home. And we didn't have no grill. If we had, we couldn't afford the charcoal. And we had lettuce, but didn't have no dressing. And I had Kool-Aid, but no sugar. And I said, give me water to drink. And she took that same old pan out that had burnt wing marks. And she put them steaks on there and put it in the oven and broiled it. And big old steak come out, you know. But anyway, I'm sitting there eating it, Brother John. And I started crying and weeping. And Donna said, now what? And said, boy, isn't this like God? I said, here we are, we're broke, ain't got two pennies to rub together, eating T-bone steaks. And I said, there's people out there that's got good jobs and they can't afford it. And can I tell you that that's been many, many years ago that God showed a little old kid preacher that he can. And can I tell you that my friend, the needs that we have tonight, for us to have the needs met then, it's quite a difference in the needs itself, but it took just as much God then as it's going to take now. And can I tell you, hey, church, let us be the one to show Hall County, Lumpkin County, that there's a God that sits away up high, sees down low, that can. Lord, let me be the one to show that God can. But in closing, let me see this. You'll also find in Ezekiel, I think it is, you'll also find where God's a searching for a man, standing in a gap, and to make up a hedge that I might not destroy the land. How about you? Lord, let me be the one to show and to stand in the gap. You do know things. You know, I take from that there's a gap in the hedge that hasn't always been there. And it's not like it used to be. There's changes going on today. Can I have a witness? And there's reasons for it. And people want to panic and they want to protest and they want to fuss. But how about us taking on the challenge to say, Lord, let me stand in the gap. I'm willing. How about you? Well, we stand today with our heads bowed as they get us a verse of song.